It's good to see everyone. Would you consider yourself a problem solver? Raise your hand if you're a problem solver. Not everybody's a problem solver, but there are definitely people in the world who are problem solvers. There's some people who love solving problems so much, they create problems just so they can solve them. I know some people like that. So it's good to have some problem solvers. In the Bible, Jesus tells us about one of God's problems, and he needs you to solve it. This comes from Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, starting verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So what's the problem here? There's this huge harvest. This huge harvest, the harvest could be so great, but there's no one to go gather the harvest. There's no laborers. There's not enough. We know exactly what this means. There's all these souls in the world, so many souls that need to hear the gospel, but yet there's so few people talking about the gospel. And so it's definitely true. God needs preachers. God needs teachers of all forms. God needs more evangelists working in the world looking for lost souls. But you know what God needs more than any of those things? What God needs is Christian people, like every person sitting in this room, who are just willing to talk about their faith. That's what God needs. The problem is there's all these souls that need to hear the gospel, and there's so few people talking about it. And so what God needs is people to gather that harvest. And you don't have to be officially appointed to some office in the church. You don't have to have some formal role that requires being behind this pulpit. You just need to be a Christian. That's all you need to be. And God needs you to gather that harvest. This lesson is about our individual responsibility in personal evangelism. Our responsibility in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. How can you personally be effective in converting souls to Christ? That's the question. How can you personally be effective in converting souls to Christ? What can you do? What is your job? There's so many ways to talk about this topic. There's three ideas I want you to think about this morning. One idea is be ready. Second idea is be honest. Third concept we'll talk about is just be like Jesus. Those three things. Let's talk about being ready. I think this is self-explanatory, but the Bible definitely does command all Christians to be ready to evangelize, to be ready to talk about the gospel. Your job in the context of personal evangelism is to be ready to talk about what you believe in and to defend what you believe in. As you mature as a Christian, you should become more and more capable of describing your beliefs and defending your beliefs. That's every Christian's responsibility. Now, obviously, new Christians are going to need time to develop that ability. But a new Christian, even a new Christian, can talk about what they believe in. And as you mature as a Christian, your ability to defend your beliefs should also grow with you. You have an obligation to have the ability to defend what you believe in. That's not just an evangelist's job or an elder's job. That's everyone's job. This is exactly the message of 1 Peter chapter 3. It's a passage you all know very well. I'm sure you've already predicted that I would mention this. But this is what Peter says to all Christians. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile you, your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Who's he talking to? Everybody. He's talking to you. He's talking to you. Always be ready to give a defense of the hope that is in you. And it's assumed here that you will have opportunities to defend your faith. I would be surprised if no one in here has ever had an opportunity to defend your faith. I would be surprised if you've never had that opportunity. I'm going to guess that every single person has had an opportunity to defend your faith. Maybe not all of us have done it very well. There's been plenty of times that I've not done it very well, or I've run away from that opportunity. But assumed in this passage is that you will have opportunities. And so, when you're asked about your faith in God, God's expectation. This is not a suggestion. This is God's commandment. God's expectation is that you put yourself in a place where you're ready to defend, to answer those questions about your faith. You'll have opportunities, so take advantage of those opportunities. And it's really interesting. Peter explains why you'll be asked to defend your faith. Because two things. He says your good conduct will be noticed and your hope will be noticed. And you may be approached about your faith in two different ways. Some people will see what you have. They'll see your hope and they want that. This is part of how we should present ourselves to the world. We should show people in the world that we have something that they should want. And that's why they'll ask us about it. We should show people that we have something that they should want. That's why people will ask us about our hope. The other reason that sometimes people will ask us about our religious convictions is because Peter says our good conduct. People will notice our good conduct. People will notice that you don't participate in certain kinds of conversations. You don't laugh at certain jokes. You don't do certain things that a lot of other people do. And they'll notice that. Even when you're not even trying to talk about it, it'll come up. And they'll ask you why. And your job is to give them an answer, an honest answer. And the honest answer is because of your faith in Jesus. So be ready to answer those questions. So this is really what it comes down to. God's expectation is that we be good students of the Bible. And I want to explain this very carefully. God does not expect that you be an expert on the Bible. You don't have to be an expert on the Bible. God is not asking you to be able to quote chapter and verse on every possible topic that might come up in the Bible. He's not asking you to be that way. What God is asking you, though, what He's telling you to do, is to have answers for people's questions. When people say things like, you know, why are you a Christian? Do you have an answer for that ready in your mind? Peter is saying, be ready to give those answers. Why are you a Christian? Why do you go to church? Why do you all do what you do? Do you have those explanations ready? You should, in general, know what the Bible says and doesn't say about certain things. Just in general, you should know what the Bible says and what it doesn't say about certain topics. You should be able to explain why Jesus is the only way of salvation. Be able to explain why people need to be a part of Christ's church. Be able to explain how to become a part of Christ's church. How to participate in God's plan of salvation. This obligation belongs to everyone. And it's easier for some people than it is others. But that obligation belongs to everyone. It is your job to be ready to give those explanations. For some people, a conversation of a religious nature is really scary. The first time I was really challenged about my religious convictions is when I was probably 15 or 16 years old. I was a sophomore in high school. And that's a very vivid memory for me. That was, for me, a life-changing experience. It really was a life-changing experience. The first time someone challenged me about my religious convictions. And that's sort of what started my mind down the path of wanting to be ready. Because at that conversation, I wasn't ready. And I was embarrassed that I wasn't ready. I had all of these beliefs, but I had no ability to explain them. And I wasn't satisfied with that, and we shouldn't be satisfied with that. So be ready to have those conversations, even if you're not comfortable with them. You know, there's reasons people are uncomfortable with these conversations. You know, what if you get asked a question and you don't know the answer? I think that's probably the number one thing that scares people about religious conversations. Probably the reason that people run away from religious conversations. What if they ask me a question and I don't have the answer to it? Or what if I offend them during this conversation? What if they're your friend and you know that the direction this conversation is going is going to hurt your friendship with them? What if I get embarrassed? You know what? All of those things are going to happen. All of those things will happen. So that's okay. Just be prepared to know that you will get asked questions that you don't know the answer to, but that shouldn't stop you from trying to be ready. There will be times where you're put in situations where you're having conversations with friends or family, and you know the direction the conversation's going, you know it's going to offend somebody. Well, it's going to happen. Did Jesus offend a few people along the way? Absolutely he did. Did Paul and the other apostles, did they offend a few people along the way? Of course they did. Were they trying to? No. In fact, I would say they were trying not to. But it's going to be inevitable sometimes. So just know that. And I think if we know that from the beginning, it makes being ready easier because we don't feel like we have to be perfect. So how exactly do you get to a point where you do feel ready to defend your faith? Well, again, know this. There may be times when you don't feel completely ready, but don't let that stop you from trying to be ready. Immerse yourself in the truth. I think this is really what it comes down to. The more you know about your faith, the more equipped you're going to be to defend your faith. And this is simple things that we should be doing all the time anyway. Read the Bible. Know what the Bible says so you can tell people what the Bible doesn't say. Let me give you an example. Most people who are Christians have said something like the sinner's prayer, and they believe that they were saved by saying the sinner's prayer. Well, if you've read the Bible, you know there is not one word in the Bible about the sinner's prayer. And so you can tell people that. You can say, I've read the Bible. The sinner's prayer isn't in there. But you know what is in there? And you can talk to them about the steps of salvation. So read the Bible. Go to church. Ask questions. If you don't know something, figure it out. Ask somebody. Look it up. Talk about the Bible. And here's another big one. Think about the Bible. Now that might sound a little odd, but you should often be thinking about the Bible. One of the things I do sometimes, not as much as I used to, but I try to pick topics that I want to think about during the day. Just sort it through. I've got time to think during the day, not as much as I used to. But if you've got a lifestyle or a job that gives you plenty of time to just think about what you want to think about the Bible. Make plans to think about the Bible. Another thing I would suggest doing, and this all is under the category of immersing yourself in the truth. Everybody spends time in the car. A lot of you spend a lot of time in the car. Download sermons. Do something. Find a way. Listen to the Bible in the car. You'll never be ready if you're not studying the Bible. There's 100 different ways to study the Bible. God expects you to be ready to have those conversations, so find ways to be ready. So that's number one. What can you do to be prepared to defend your faith? What can you do in the context of personal evangelism? Step number one is be ready for conversations about the Bible. Be ready. Study the Bible. Immerse yourself in the truth. Be prepared for those conversations. Have answers for those questions. Do you feel like you can predict most of the questions you're going to get of a religious nature? You can't predict all of them, but you can predict a lot of them. You can predict a lot of them. So have answers for those questions. So be ready. Another thing that I think we need to give serious consideration to in the context of personal evangelism is just being honest. I feel personally like I'm basically ready for most questions. I think I can say that. I think I'm ready for most questions. You know what my problem is? Is not answering the questions. That's my problem. I get the questions. I get into the circumstances. And then I'm just not honest. That's really what my problem is. I'm just not honest. And I've made a concerted effort to be more honest. So effective personal evangelism I think, starts with just being honest and open and transparent about who you are, about what you believe in, about what you do. It should be no secret to the people around you that you are a Christian. Do the people around you know that you are a Christian? You don't have to flaunt it. It should be pretty obvious, right? Do the people around you realize that you are a Christian? It should be obvious to your friends, your family, your coworkers. They should all know that you're living like a Christian. And I think that's probably because it's going to be inevitable. And so when I say be honest, this is what I'm talking about. Talk openly about your faith. Say the things that you're thinking. If you feel very blessed because something has happened to you and somebody asks you about it, well, say it. Be honest. Tell them what you're actually thinking. That God took care of you. That God has blessed you. Be honest about it. When people ask you about your weekend, be honest. Tell them you went to church. That's step number one. If you need a way of being more honest about who you are, I guarantee you on Monday, somebody's going to ask you what you did this weekend. So here's what you can do. Tell them you went to church. Tell them you went to church. How often do you get into situations where you could say that and you just don't? I do it all the time. Mostly because I don't remember the weekend by Monday. But tell them you went to church. When people ask you about your interest, what you do, tell them about your faith. I remember this was sort of awkward, but I was really trying to get better at this, and I was assigned to be a mentor for a new employee at work. And they asked me that question. They said, "So what do you do? What's your interest? What do you do outside of work?" And I told them, "Well, I'm a Christian. So I go to church. I like to go to church meetings. I like to talk about God with people. I do a lot of preaching. I travel around other congregations." And they said, "Okay." And the conversation moved on. They didn't want to talk about that, but I gave them an honest answer, which is what I feel like God expects us to do. When people ask you about your summer plans, be honest. Tell them you're going to go to some church meetings. Tell them about the things that you're going to do that are of a religious nature. And do it on purpose in the hope of stirring up spiritual conversations. Just be honest about those things. When people ask you about your political and social views, again, be honest. Tell them how your opinions are shaped by your faith, because that's the honest answer, isn't it? That's the honest answer. So just tell them the truth. This is going to feel awkward at first, but it's more honest, and eventually it'll feel better than not being honest. And it's definitely more honest than what we do sometimes by avoiding conversations about church, avoiding conversations about God, avoiding conversations about faith and morality. Here's the thing. Remember that dilemma, that problem we talked about at the beginning? There's just not enough people in the world who are talking about their faith. And it's our job to talk about our faith. And so be honest about it. Will this sometimes be socially awkward or politically incorrect? Yes. So know that. When you're honest with people about your religious convictions, it definitely will sometimes be politically incorrect and socially awkward. You're not supposed to talk about religion, especially at work. Well, that's who you are, so do it anyway, right? That's who you are, so do it anyway. You don't have to pretend that you're not a Christian just because you're at work with people who don't want to talk about it. And I've kind of decided that lately. I got so tired of pretending not to be a Christian at work because it bothers people. They don't care that I'm a Christian. I work with good people, so I'm not implying that they don't even consider themselves Christians, but that's just one of those topics that people don't really want to talk about. They don't want to hear about your faith. They want to hear about God. When you're at work, they want to talk about work. But you're a Christian all of the time, so talk about it. Last thing we'll talk about this morning. So be ready. Be honest. And if you ever have any questions about how you should be acting in the context of your personal responsibilities to evangelize, just try to be like Jesus. I almost titled this sermon, Be Like Jesus. I decided to go with personal evangelism, but isn't that really almost one and the same thing? I mean, who was the most effective evangelist ever? It was Jesus. It was Jesus. And so if you want to be effective in converting souls to Jesus, be like Jesus. Behave like Jesus. Do the things that Jesus did. No one has ever been more effective than Jesus. And so that begs the question, why was he so effective? Why was he so effective? Well, it helps that he was God, that he was the manifestation of the Word. That all helps. We're not going to be that. But what did he do that kept people listening, that kept people interested in what he had to say? There's a lot of things. I picked out three that I think are helpful. Why was Jesus so effective in spreading the word? This may be reason number one. We could just stop here. Jesus made his message available to everyone. That is probably the number one reason that Jesus was so effective in bringing souls to him. Have you ever had 3,000 people following you around? Well, Jesus did, routinely. He admitted that at one point that was because he was feeding them. But I've never had 3,000 people following me around. Jesus was obviously doing something to keep people's interest. One of the things that made him effective is that Jesus' message was available to everyone. There was no one that Jesus wouldn't talk to. He would talk to sinners, defectors. He would talk to the social rejects. Jesus talked to everyone. And you know what? I don't know if that's true about me. Is that true of you? Are you willing to talk to anybody about the gospel? Or are you kind of like me, where there's certain people you sort of write off from the beginning, that you sort of judge them as probably not being receptive, probably not being interested, probably not being worth your time, probably not religious enough to start with to really be interested in your message? Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus' message was available to everyone. Think about Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 10. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors, bad people, sinners, bad people, came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." The people who are going to be most receptive to your message may not be the people that you expect to be most receptive. You know, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those people were religious leaders, had very strong convictions, and you would expect, you know, those are the people that are going to be most receptive to my message. That's not really how it worked. Jesus came to talk to everyone, including people that the rest of the world would not talk to. People that had baggage. Are you willing to talk to people that would bring baggage into your life? Are you willing to talk to those kind of people? Are you willing to talk to people who you know would bring some baggage and difficulties into the church? Jesus was willing to talk to those people. We should be willing to talk to those people. Something else that Jesus did. Jesus just talked to people, period. Now, this might seem like a strange thing, but another way of saying that is Jesus was socially engaged. Jesus talked to people. I can guarantee you one thing. I can make this promise to you. You will never have a religious conversation with someone that you never have a conversation with. It's pretty simple, right? You will never talk to someone about God if you don't talk to them at all. Jesus talked to people. I have a feeling that Jesus was a very friendly, approachable person. He was engaged. He talked to people. I'm actually not like that. This is another one of my dilemmas. I'm perfectly content not talking to people. I mean, every once in a while, I need a little social interaction, but not much. Perfectly fine not talking to people. But you know what? That's not very effective when it comes to personal evangelism. Because if I'm not talking to people, I'm never going to talk to anyone about God. Jesus, though, was talking to people routinely. Think of all of the conversations that we read about Jesus having in the Bible in those 3 years. He was talking to Nicodemus. Think about the conversation he had with the Samaritan woman. Think about that private conversation he was having with the rich young ruler. The private conversation he had with the woman who was caught in fornication. The private conversation he had with Zacchaeus. Think about that. Jesus was having private conversations all of the time. And I would recommend to you that that's something else that we all should be doing as well. It's not comfortable, but it's definitely something we should be doing. Make yourself available to people. Talk to people. Evangelism does not require leading Bible studies or speaking to small or large groups of people, but it does require talking to people. So talk to everyone. There's some people who are really good at that and some of us who aren't. But you will never have a spiritual conversation with a person that you never talk to. And by the way, this is just an interesting statistic that I think is probably true. But this is what one author says about Jesus' conversations. Out of the 132 personal contacts that Jesus had with people recorded in the New Testament, 6 were in the temple, 4 were in the synagogue, and the remaining 122 were out in just mainstream life. That's when you're going to talk to people about the gospel, just in life. If you try to save your religious conversations for church or for situations that are designated for spiritual conversations, you're not going to have very many spiritual conversations. So talk about God all of the time. Talk about your faith all the time. Just talk to people all of the time. Create opportunities for those religious conversations. So Jesus made his message available to everyone. Jesus was socially engaged. He was talking to people all of the time. And then thirdly, we've kind of mentioned this already, Jesus was a good person to talk to. People liked to talk to Jesus. He was especially kind, loving, and approachable. And we should really try to be like this. Jesus was God. If there was ever a person who was too good to talk to somebody else, it was Jesus. And yet, being God, he would listen to anyone who was seeking him. He was a person that people wanted to be around most of the time. There was exceptions to that. But people came just to talk to Jesus because they knew they could talk to Jesus. People brought their children to Jesus, not only to be blessed, but also because they knew that Jesus would treat them well. So in your efforts to be an effective person in preaching the gospel in your own life, be like Jesus. Be a person that's kind, loving, and approachable. Appreciate your attention this morning. I've made it my goal in the last year or so to think about all three of these things. And it's really a pretty liberating experience to be ready to answer people's questions. And then secondly, to be honest about who you are. That's the one that's really liberating. To be completely honest about who you are all of the time. Don't try to hide your religious convictions. Don't try to hide your Christianity. Just be who you are all of the time. And most of the time that won't bother people. In fact, a lot of times that'll be comforting to people. And when they're needing spiritual support, when they have spiritual questions, they'll come find you. So be that way. Be honest all the time. And if you ever have a question about how you should act, just be like Jesus. Just be like Jesus. And that'll make significant headway in your efforts to bring souls to Christ. If you have any need this morning, especially if you have a need to become part of Christ's church, to join him in his plan of salvation, you have that opportunity now as we stand and sing.
Number 622.